Proverbs 19 and verse 18. I'm going to be returning for the next little while to the book of Proverbs, and we're going to be looking at some of those verses that we have not yet covered in our series on Proverbs. I deliberately ended our series when I ended it last summer, knowing that I was going to return to it. And we've had some time away from it, and I want to return to it today. And that is what we are going to do. So join with me. I'm going to be reading Proverbs 19 and verse 18. And here the scripture says, "Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction." I know that some of you have a King James version, and it reads differently there, and we'll get to talking about that in a minute. But chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I ask your grace in this time that you would help us to understand your word and that we would see its relevance, particularly those of us who are parents and children, but also, Father, every single one of us who is your child. May we see that you, our Heavenly Father, are a father who chastens us, but you do not chasten us purely for your own enjoyment, but for our profit. May we, as parents, come to adopt that same model of disciplining our kids for their profit. And may we, as children here, submit to our parents as we are called to do. I pray that all of us would submit to you as our Heavenly Father. We thank you that we can even call you Father because our elder brother Jesus has lived and died for us. And those of us who are united by faith to him are now a part of that great family. We praise you for that. And we ask you to instruct us in your will and way this evening. For Jesus' sake, amen. This is a message that I find very intimidating to preach. I'll just tell you that much right off the bat. This is one of the areas where, in all honesty to you, I feel that it's probably one of the greatest areas in which I fail in my life. And I need grace, and I need help in this. And I feel that so often I get this wrong. It's a funny thing. When I was younger, before I had kids, I probably would have been much more prone and confident to preach this kind of a message. But now that I have kids and I'm in the trenches, I realize I don't know quite as much as I once thought I knew. And I realize my need for grace so much more day by day. But this is God's word. And as God's word, it's profitable for all of us, including for failures like myself. So may God help us as we look into his word to know his will and to follow it. I know that we live in a society that in many ways is becoming increasingly permissive. As a child, it's an ironic thing though, because as a child, there was a great deal of permissiveness in terms of, hey, you can go out and play with your friends and stay out and have a great time just being outside playing at the park. The world has changed, and so parents are a lot more protective in some ways. And yet, in other ways, there is this push toward removing boundaries, toward removing restraints. Now, it's natural that that push come from kids themselves. After all, and sorry, kids, the Bible says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And so children are naturally going to push those boundaries. That's just going to happen. The reality is that all of us as sinners push the boundaries. But it's natural that children would push those boundaries. But we see a pushing of boundaries that is more than just from children. It's from those who ought to be in authority and ought to speak with wisdom to the subject. And there's often this advocating that restraints be lifted, that there would be no restraints in place or very few restraints in place for children. And when there's no restraints in place for children, there's hardly any need for what's called chastening, because there's no rules to transgress to bear the penalty for. Now, God in His wisdom calls parents to establish wise and biblical rules and parameters in which their children are to obey. And when those boundaries are transgressed, the Bible tells parents that they are to chasten their children. And all of this, I guess, this idea that kids will be kids, okay, that's good to remember, as long as you also remember that kids will be sinners, because they are. So as sinners, when laws are broken, when boundaries are jumped over, kids need chastening. And this is what our passage tells us. Chasten your son while there is hope. So what must be done? Well, what must be done is chastening. Now, chasten is a word for discipline, and it includes the aspect of what is today called spanking, but it's not limited to that. Sometimes that word can be limited to that. Here, I don't believe it is. I think it's broader than that. There is more corrective action in Scripture than just corporal punishment. In fact, Proverbs 29, verse 15 says, "The rod and rebuke bring wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." There's a lot in that passage, but notice, first of all, a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So the idea that you just let your kids run wild and don't have any restraints and don't have any guidelines in their lives, that's wrong and unbiblical. It may seem easier in the moment. I mean, who likes to have their kids mad at them? Not very many people. Unless you're a little bit twisted, you don't actually enjoy having your children upset at you. And yet the Scripture says that a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So there is a need for rules and restrictions. And there's also a need for the rod and reproof. These are the two sort of branches of chastening, the two branches of discipline. The rod refers to spanking, but it can also refer to any other non-verbal disciplinary measures. The reality is that there is a point at which a child may not respond to corporal punishment, and other measures may need to be implemented. Or, in the case of certain children, other measures may even be more effective at times than always everything that happens, spanking. So, child delays for 30 seconds in brushing their teeth, spanking. Child spills their milk, spanking. You know, that's not always appropriate, right? By the way, we really shouldn't be chastening our children for accidents, okay? Chastening comes in when there's a boundary that's transgressed. Now, if they transgress a boundary, and then in transgressing a boundary, they spill something, okay, that's another matter, but you're not disciplining them for spilling something, you're disciplining them for transgressing the boundary. A lot of times we get that wrong as parents, because we get upset at the effects of their sin and discipline for effects rather than for sin itself. And that gives a very wrong message to our kids. In other words, our kids can be bad and rebellious and transgress the rules unless something gets broken, and then we discipline them. But the issue isn't just them breaking something. Their issue is breaking the rules. Okay? But let me get back to this. The rod and reproof, the two branches of discipline. The rod would refer to any sort of, including spanking, but any nonverbal disciplinary measures. Could be taking the cell phone away. It could be limiting computer time. It could be grounding. It could be withholding certain privileges until conditions are met. It could be no dessert after, no ice cream tonight. Whatever the case may be, these kind of nonverbal disciplinary measures. And then, of course, reproof. Reproof is verbal discipline. So this would be scolding, telling the child when they've done wrong. The rod and reproof, both the rod and reproof, give wisdom. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Proverbs 22 says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him." When I was growing up, my parents had a paddle. And on that paddle, they had this verse, Proverbs 22:15. Kind of hard to argue against it when there's a verse coming at you in the form of discipline. "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him." So this is what needs to be done. Chastening, the rod and reproof. It's important that we as parents have things in place, have rules and restrictions, because a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. So we have the rules and restrictions in place. And when those rules are transgressed, you have the two arms of chastening, the rod and reproof, that bring wisdom. So that is what must be done. To whom must it be done? Well, notice in Proverbs 19, verse 18, "Chasten your son while there is hope." Parents, you have the responsibility. We have the responsibility for your own children, for our own children. We have that responsibility. This is not something that you can simply pawn off on someone else. "Well, I don't want them to dislike me, so whenever my kid's in trouble, I'm going to have someone else discipline them." No. Chasten your son while there is hope. In fact, Proverbs 13, verse 24, tells us that it's not actually a mark of love to withhold chastening from a child. "Oh, I love them too much." No. You don't love them too much. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." So let me talk a minute to parents. It's love, it's loving for you to discipline your children. It is not loving to allow them to go their own way. Children, let me talk to you for a minute. If your parents discipline you, if your parents bring correction into your life because you have done something wrong, it's not because they hate you. In fact, if they are Christians who are seeking to be faithful to God, it's actually a mark of their love to you. That you don't just run wild and do your own thing. "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Now, parents, you have this responsibility. Let me talk a little bit about the wider context, about others who aren't parents. First of all, in certain contexts, it may be legitimate to delegate authority to someone else to punish for wrongdoing. For example, your kid goes away for a week. There are counselors and staff at the camp that they're at. And there are rules and restrictions in place. You have, in a sense, parent, delegated your authority to that authority structure. Okay? It's not because you don't want to do it yourself. It's for a time they are administering that correction and that authority. But that is not the forever situation, right? It's a temporary thing. Because parents, you still have that responsibility. The rest of us there's a basic principle that we all need to think about, and that is this. If it isn't your son, you don't have the responsibility to chasten them. Now, there are times, I've just noted them, that authority will be delegated to someone to discipline a child in place of the parent. But if it's not that kind of a situation, or not the kind of situation where to withhold correction is going to result in a safety hazard to people around, you know, if the kid's running around with a 2x4 swinging it at people downstairs and the parent just laughs, well, okay, you got to step in and do something, right? Because someone's going to get hurt. But if it's not that kind of a situation, the wisest course of action is not to step in. Let me give you three reasons for that, okay? First of all, let me just give you a purely legal reason. If you step in and involve that child in a form of chastening that involves you putting your hands upon them, in the eyes of the law, that is actually assault. So, just purely in the eyes of the law, this is not something that the parent has allowed. This is not something that the child has asked for. It's actually assault. So that's one reason right there. Just don't, okay? But let me take this a little bit further and think about this from the standpoint of wisdom. If you step in and discipline a child in the presence of their parents, okay, so the parent isn't doing anything, you think something ought to be done, so you step in to discipline the child, there's a weakening of that parent's authority in the eyes of the child. Because in effect, the effect of it is to say that you're in effect telling the child, your mother, your father is incapable of doing this right, so I have to step in. It weakens the child's view of their parent. And that's wrong. Whatever we do as a body of Christ, whatever we do as Christians, we should be seeking to uphold and reinforce the authority structures that God has ordained. Now, there is definitely a point. If you see a pattern that you think is unwise, where a parent is being permissive or a parent is not implementing the kind of things that maybe should be in place, there's a way and a time to lovingly speak to that parent outside of that context, where you're not going to weaken that parent's authority in the eyes of the child. And so do that. But really be careful not to step in where you have not been granted delegated authority, or it's not a situation of safety. Let me take this a step further if we can. Not only can it weaken the authority of the parents in the eyes of the child, stepping in to discipline the child in the presence of the parents can actually result in the parent becoming even more negligent in their task. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. You go to Yellowstone National Park, and they say, don't feed the bears. Why shouldn't you feed the bears? Well, because if you start feeding the bears are going to come to depend on you for their food instead of doing what they themselves ought to be doing, and that is going and getting their own food. And that can happen with parents. Well, they say, well, this person's going to do it anyways, and it ends up becoming this sort of weakening of that parent for the responsibility that's before them. Well, let's move on, though, and think more about this verse. So, what must be done? Chastening. Who must chastening be done to? It must be done to your children, parents. You have that responsibility. Set those biblical limits, set those wise limits, and then we need to chasten when those limits are transgressed. Third, when must this be done? Now. Notice that it says, chasten your son while there is hope. I read to you earlier, Proverbs 13:24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. This expression in Proverbs 19, verse 18, chasten your son while there is hope, it indicates that there may come a time when there is no longer any hope of disciplining the child successfully. One of those verses that doesn't wind up on Hallmark cards very often is Proverbs 23, verse 13. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. That one doesn't show up very often on the Hallmark cards. Verse 14 says, you shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Proverbs 29, verse 17 says, correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. So when we delay the administration of correction, when we delay chastening, parents, to delay chastening is to hasten the point of hopelessness. The more that you refrain from chastening, the more that you refrain from putting limits in place and then bringing down repercussions when those limits are transgressed, the more you do that, the closer you get to a point of hopelessness. Now, I'm not teaching here that people can go beyond the reaches of God's grace. That's not my point here, and that's not the point of the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is simply telling us what I think we all know, at least in other areas, that there are consequences to disobedience. If there are consequences, if there are no consequences for your children's disobedience, there will be consequences for your disobedience. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you do not take the action that God calls you to take as a parent, when your child transgresses the laws that you have put in place, you, as a parent, will bear fruit later on. What's going to happen? Well, later on, that child is not going to be responsive to correction. And listen, we have all failed enough as parents to probably have seen this in place in some measure. We've been inconsistent with discipline for several months, and then all of a sudden we're like, okay, we got to enforce these rules. How much more difficult is it, and how much less responsive are children to the enforcing of the rules when there's been inconsistent and sporadic enforcement for months leading into that? Extrapolate that for a longer period of time, because a lot of parents are like, well, it's too hard to discipline my child, whatever reasons that they give, and they're like, I'm not going to deal with it, not going to worry about it. Well, the more that you do that, parent, the closer you get to the point where children will not be responsive to discipline. How must this be done? Now, here's where we're going to get to this difference between the King James and the New King James. The King James says in the second part of the verse, chasten their son while there's hope. Second part of the verse says, and spare not for his crying. Whereas the New King James says, chasten your son while there is hope and do not set your heart on his destruction. Now, why is there such a difference between these two verses? Well, normally, the King James is a very literal translation. Normally what it does is it just goes right back to the original languages and tries to be as transparent as possible, bringing that forward. This is one of those rare cases where the King James doesn't even go close to the original languages. What they do is they go to a Jewish tradition, a traditional interpretation of this, rather than the original language themselves. It's actually a Jewish tradition. The verse literally says in the Hebrew, chasten your son while there is hope, and on making him die, do not set your soul. That's literally the wording of the Hebrew text. So what is this teaching us? Well, certainly it's true that you don't, simply because your child starts crying, cease from implementing discipline, because children know how to turn on the waterworks and they learn that they can do it enough to get out of discipline. And that's a true thing. But that's not what this verse is teaching. This verse is teaching us something else. It says, chasten your son while there's hope and do not set your heart on his destruction. Here's what I think this is teaching. Let me try to explain it to you by way of an illustration. I have a former student who in his youth was prone to making very strange and illogical decisions at random times. When he was about 10 years old, his father bought an RV. Father drove the RV home. The son went out and he was looking at it, and his father had a shop, had a blacksmith shop, and there are always tools around. So the son, just walking around randomly, grabs a hammer, climbs up on the RV and smashes the windshield of the RV. The father sees what his son has done. Both the son and the father told me the same story, so I believe it to be true. The father caught the son and carried him without touching the ground into the house, deposited him on the bed in the house. The dad walked away for a little while and came back later to discipline him. The father said, if I had started spanking him at that point, I probably would have not have stopped until he was dead. As a parent, you know that children can frustrate you. And I think what this passage is teaching us is that you have to have your heart right before you engage in that discipline. If you engage in this discipline in a spirit of rage, in a spirit where, you know, you feel like I could kill this kid, that is the wrong approach to discipline. Prompt discipline doesn't necessarily mean immediate discipline if you're not in the right condition to give it. Do not set your soul on his destruction. So there's a necessity then of having your heart desires set straight before you engage in discipline. And listen, if we're honest parents, we've all probably failed in this, right? Because the children in our, you know, we can give all the excuses. My kid was frustrating. My kid, okay. The reality is that our sinful response is how we responded, right? Like we can say we get expert at, awesome at confessing everyone else's sin instead of our own. My kids were okay. Well, what about? And that goes all the way back to the garden, doesn't it? Adam, what's going on here? The woman whom you gave me. We're experts in confessing everyone else's sin. Parents, it's your responsibility to get your attitude and your heart right before you engage in discipline. We should not have the wrong desires for our children. Don't set your heart on his destruction. But more than that, more than just the negative, you should not only have the wrong desires for your child as you enter into discipline, but you should positively have the right desires for your child. In other words, you want to keep the big picture in mind. What is their ultimate intention? Our ultimate intention is that we want our children to be wise and to grow in the fear of the Lord. So, if I'm thinking, okay, here's my destination. I want my child to be wise. I want my child to live with the fear of the Lord. That's going to influence how I discipline. It's not just going to be this out of control rage. It's not even just going to be a random thing. It's going to be consistent, intentional. This is the destination that I'm headed for by God's grace. And I think we see this numerous times in the book of Proverbs. For example, Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Here, Solomon says to his son, "Son, if you listen to me and obey my commands, this is the destination we're headed for. We're headed for understanding the fear of the Lord and finding the knowledge of God." That's a great destination as parents to have in mind. It's not just I'm disciplining them because I'm angry. I'm disciplining them because they broke my stuff. I'm disciplining them because they were mean. Okay, it's ultimately, I want my child to know the Lord and live in the fear of God. We got to move on, though. How, then, and here's where I'm going to turn a little bit of our attention to you, kids. How must this chastening be received? First of all, let me read a couple of verses and then we'll make some observations. Proverbs 13:1, kids. A wise son, we could say daughter, a wise son heeds his father's instruction. But a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Proverbs 15:5, a fool despises his father's instruction. But he who receives correction is prudent. Children, submit to your parents. Listen to your parents. Learn from your parents and obey your parents. Now, I know the tendency is to think that your parents are hopelessly out of touch. Your parents are so deep behind in their mental faculties that they hardly know how to walk and chew bubble gum at the same time. Your parents are so behind the times. Your parents are not perfect. But your parents do want you to grow. They want you to be the best person that you can be. Are parents going to always get it right? No. Your parents are sinners, just as you are sinners. But you are not in the place of God. God's given you a mission, and your mission is to submit to your parents. Your mission is to receive correction. Your mission is not to think that you can become the person above your parent, to critique your parent, to tell them everything that they're doing wrong. That's not your place. Your place is to submit to your parents. Now, this is a word for all of us, though, isn't it? Because we who are God's children, if we really are God's children, will receive His chastening. How should we respond to the Lord's chastening, we who are His children? Well, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6 actually quotes from the book of Proverbs and says, well, it begins not quoting, and it says, "You've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." And so, how do we respond when God's chastening comes into our lives? Because we are children of the Heavenly Father. If we are His kids, we will receive chastening. How do we respond? Don't despise the chastening, but also don't be discouraged by this chastening. Why? Because it is an evidence of God's love. The Lord chastens you, His child, because He loves you. So far from being a discouragement to you, chastening should actually, in a strange way, be an encouragement to you. Because it's a sign that God loves you. And so, as we come to this passage, there's a lot here for us as parents. And there's a lot of conviction for us. Parents, we who might think that our kids are too hard-headed to be rebuked, might need to hear a rebuke from a passage like this. To be who God has called us to be. But as we fail, which we will, it's not to excuse us, but as we fail, we need to be continually looking to God for grace. As we succeed, we need to be continually looking to God for grace. The hardest thing that I've ever done in my life, the hardest thing in my life is being a dad. It's not to say there aren't joys. There are many joys. But the hardest thing, the hardest task, the hardest responsibility that I have in my life is to be the kind of dad God has called me to be. We need grace. Now let me say just a word really quickly to those of you whose kids are growing and in that kind of transition period. There's a point at which kids are no longer really kids anymore. They're transitioning into adulthood. And as a child transitions into adulthood, children, teens who are in that spot, you still have a responsibility to honor and obey your parents. But parents, I think it's wise for you to recognize that transition. If your child is 20 years old, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. It's not necessarily a mark of wisdom to have the same sort of curfew that they had when they were 10. Right? As they grow and develop, as they grow to maturity, so, in a sense, our dealing with them must also grow. I think about this in my own life. There was a point at which, there was a point that I reached, and I remember that there was a point where my dad said, okay, you're too old for spankings now. We're going to do other means of discipline. And to be quite honest with you, some of those other means of discipline were harder than the spanking. Because the spanking come and it's done, right? All right, I have to get a spanking from dad. Well, okay, it's going to hurt. I'm going to be eating the Passover for a few weeks because Passover they always stood up to eat. I'm going to be standing up to eat for a little while. My hindquarters are going to hurt that much, but it's going to be done. You know, a couple minutes later, that's done. Whereas, man, if I'm grounded or if I have this taken away from me for 3 weeks, that's a lasting sort of consequence. I think, parents, we need to have that. We need to have wisdom to understand appropriate limits and also to understand growth and development. There are some things, obviously, that you would not allow your four-year-old to do or have access to that you would allow your teenager to. And so I think it needs to be, as we as parents walk in wisdom, that as our teens get to be into their older teen years, it's not that you don't have rules and restrictions and responsibilities, but those rules and restrictions are age-appropriate and grow with them. May God give us all wisdom and encouragement as we walk this path. These things that God brings into our life like this are so good for us because they push us past ourselves. I mean, you have to be really messed up as a Christian parent to think, hey, I got it all down. Parenting continually pushes you to this point where you're like, Lord, I need grace. Lord, I need wisdom. Lord, I need help. And that's a great place to be. It humbles us, but it's great for us to remember that God gives grace to the humble. May God give us grace as we seek to be godly parents. May God give you grace, children, as you seek to be godly children. And may God give us all grace as we seek to respond properly to the chastening of our Heavenly Father. I've gone a little bit longer.